Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Your Place. I'm Starla, and tonight we'll be talking about Keith Green, his life and ministry. Many people have made comments about Keith Green's hair and beard and how his music shouldn't be listened to. We think that it's important for parents to monitor what their children are watching and listening to, but if something edifies God and his relationship with man, might be smart not to judge without hearing the rest of the story. Our next two shows will give you some of his music, as well as a short breakdown of his life from people who knew him. We hope that if you have never heard of his music, that you find a song that speaks to your heart. For without a doubt, this man of tremendous talent did his best to make it a ministry to reach the lost of that generation. We look forward to your comments at the end of the show.
Well, hello, Starla. Thank you for getting our show kicked off today, and hello to everyone out there in Blog Talk Radio Land. We're so glad that you're either listening to our show live or listening to it in the archives, and I hope that you really enjoy the topic of what we're going to bring you tonight and the next, also our next show, and that is we're going to be bringing you some of the music and a little bit of the story of Keith Green. And I don't know about you, but music is one of those things that really speaks to me. And I'm from the generation that was close. I think Keith Green was actually like 4 or 5 years older than me. But when he was a teenager, the time that he was a teenager, Free Love was just coming out. The hippie movement was coming out. One of the things that really surprises a lot of people, and they don't realize, is that there was a real people are striving for trying to find a spirituality inside of people. But what was becoming available in the West Coast where he lived had nothing to do with God. And so it was one of those things that as people went through these things of trying to experiment through drugs to get to a higher level of experience in yourself or through these other mediums that had nothing to do with God, you could almost say it was satanic worship. You know, people were trying to find things to reach out. And here you have this young man of tremendous talent, was someone who didn't have any lack of confidence as to what he could be and who he was. And in his trying to reach out and find something higher than what he was, to fill that void within his life, he came across the Almighty God. And all of a sudden, this talent he had, it pushed him to not so much want to reach out for fortune and fame as it did to be used for ministry in a way that just blows your mind. And for those of you who think, yeah, well, you know, look at him and everything, I wouldn't listen to his music for nothing in the world, I ask that you please take time to listen to his story, maybe listen to some of the words of the songs that we share here. Because one of the things you're going to pick up on real quick is this man in his music ministry had no compromise. The words to some of his songs, a lot of people of faith even don't like to hear them. That's in the truth, because the songs call us to an accountability. They call us to be more than just someone that sits on a pew in church and goes and it's pretty much as we had last week, being a spectator on the things of God and then wondering why things are not as powerful in church as what they used to be. When you realize that it's even Jesus, when he was in a certain area to where there was people that didn't have faith in his work and his power and his life and everything, the unbelief that was there hindered him in his ministry that's here on earth. And so, you know, how can we not think that we're in a group of people who are so-called saints that are sitting on a pew and are playing with kids and playing with their cell phones and not paying attention and, you know, just, you know, maybe scribbling something on paper, that what do we think is going to happen in our church service with these kind of things going on with so many distractions? And so it gets to the point that our faith has dropped away. This song that just played, The Prodigal Son, speaks so much to my life, because I was one of those people that I took the seed of God that had been planted in my heart and mind, and I put it on the back burner. Basically, I forgot about it, and I became a fun junkie. For me, it wasn't drugs and alcohol. I had the need for speed. I had a souped-up hot rod car in this day and time where there was gas economy. It's hard for people to realize that my car probably weighed twice as much as what the cars do now because they had real metal in the thing. And also, I had that big V8 351 Cleveland engine in there that the thing would fly with the factory set up. And I had spent some money and souped it up to make it more than what it was. And it was just the mercy of God that I didn't get killed in that car. But I can tell you that the music that Keith Green had, and I want to say this, I do understand that, you know, you can hear the message preached from five different preachers, but one of those preachers may speak to you in a way that touches you. It doesn't mean that the other people were wrong. It doesn't mean they didn't present the scripture well. It didn't mean that their thoughts were inadequate to what they had. It's just certain people, the way they speak and their ministry will speak to some people more than it will others. And then the same people that speak to me more, maybe other people looked at it and said, well, I think that's just fluff ministry. I don't really see anything there that I'm attracted to at all. And the same thing applies to music. And so I can understand how there's some people that wouldn't really care for the contemporary style of what Keith Green had to offer. But I ask that you please try to be open-minded and understand how it can speak to other people. We've gotten to this thing to where we want to judge everything. Well, bless God, I wouldn't listen to those people's music. You know, look what those people look like. They look like the devil incarnate. They never take time to listen to the words and realize that maybe those people are speaking to someone that wouldn't listen to you sitting up there like you've been sucking on a green persimmon and sitting here with your wand sticking out to judge. I pick you, you're wrong. You know, you're bad. You know, you're not good enough. And the one other thing about the message of the prodigal son that really speaks to me in my life was not just was God open-armed, welcome me to come back. And it's like, okay, yeah, you can come. It was the joy that I felt from God as he reached out to me as I came back to him, and it was like going home. It was that wide open, it was like there was a huge smile on God's face, and it was like, yes, you know, let's reward you, let's give you this new robe, let's take that tattered and dirty thing you got, and yeah, your righteousness is as filthy rags, but put mine on. See what I've got for you. See the blessings I have for you. Understand that I come to give you life and give it to you more abundant. I tell you that the next song we have is probably one that from that day and time, date and time when it came out, as far as gospel songs, has been played for more weddings than probably any other song from that era. And it's one of those songs that speaks to, you can look at it to apply to a relationship between a man and a woman, or you can also look at it to look at the relationship between man and God. And I can tell you that truly, in my life with God, that the one thing that broke through and spoke to me was his love. And when I think about how that it's his love that people are supposed to be seeing through us to make them feel the way that God made me feel, to be that vessel to do that, lets me know just how inadequate I still am, how I've not even come close to arriving because of the lack of true love that I have and care that I have for those around me. So we're going to turn this back over to Starla. I do want to remind everybody that we're still taking requests for topics. If you have someone that you would like to hear speak on the show and you want to have them contact us, we'd love to talk with them about being on our show. And as we say, this is your place, and we want to make sure that you're getting fed from the things that you want to hear and that you need at this time in your life. And we try to stay very open to that. So anyway, Starla, we're going to turn this back over to you. Hope you enjoy the show. We look forward to your comments at the end. Thank you.
Thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Green's life had to fit into a word. It could only be the word intense. Whatever he set his heart on, he pursued with total abandon.
Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky.
As a child, it was a dream of early stardom. As a teen, it was a desperate passion to find truth. As an adult, it was an intense and deepening hunger to know God. And just before his tragic death, it was the call to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. It wasn't that Keith Green was the only one in his generation who hungered for truth and righteousness. What set him apart was the bright, burning intensity of his desire.
Keith had this really all-consuming dream his whole life. He wanted to be in show business. He started very young in commercials, and then he was in theater at 8 and in Sound of Music a little older than that. Keith was also in Teen Screen Magazine with this really sort of dreamy-eyed picture saying, you know, here's the next upcoming heartthrob girl. And he was recording at 11 with Decca, and so he was geared to sing in his mind to the masses and just go. His parents really encouraged him. I mean, they were all for this happening for their son.
But it never quite happened. That Decca record died on the shelves. For 4 years, that elusive big break stayed just out of reach. Keith was growing restless with the whole high-pressure Hollywood environment. At 15, he decided that he just needed to get as far from L.A. as $175 and an old van could take him. It was a spiritual journey of sorts, and something he thought he should chronicle.
He started a journal when he was 15, and the first entry is, you know, he says, like, hi, I'm Keith, or Keith Green, I'm running away from home. I remember Keith telling me when I met him that he had run away from home 3 different times, following music and sort of a spiritual path. So he really, you know, was a pretty freewheeling kind of teenager.
This was in the late 60s when psychedelic experimentation, free love, and cosmic spirituality were changing the culture. Keith began to open himself to new experiences, seeking a cure for his growing spiritual hunger. He didn't care how it came. He just wanted an answer.
Keith met his very best friend, Todd Fishkind, in high school.
When we met in high school, his dad was my algebra teacher. Keith and I had very similar inspirations.
They were both musicians writing their own music, and they were both using drugs to try and have some kind of a spiritual experience and find the truth.
We had decided to start a diary together in October of 1970, and we talked about the Brotherhood movement and all our dreams and aspirations that we shared, all the things that were dear and precious to us.
Me and my brother Todd are musicians and songwriters and children of God. That's what Keith wrote on one of the first journal pages.
It was, I think, the most significant friendship in Keith's early life.
And we'd even get into personal exchanges and diary wars and things of that nature because, you know, we struggled with our egos. We hated this thing in ourselves, but there it was, and it would come out in the diaries as well.
Community was an important idea for Keith, but the abrasive reality of his relationships was often frustrating. Keith continued his own struggle to act with love toward others. He readily opened his life to whoever came in.
There was a music publisher named Peter Burke, who I had some contact with in the early 70s. He told me about this singer-songwriter named Keith Green.
Keith was writing a lot of songs in his early years about love, about searching, you know, what's the truth, God, where are you? He wrote about what was on his heart.
And he said, you know, I think Keith plays at a little club on Wednesday nights called the Blah Blah Cafe in North Hollywood. I think this could be a good songwriting team. I recommend that you go and check him out.
You know, I'm drawing people just like flies. They like what they hear.
The Blah Blah Cafe in the early 70s was possibly the straight-up coolest hang in Hollywood. It was a long, dark, smoky room that couldn't hold more than 100 people without breaking the fire code. It was the kind of place people went just so they could say a couple years later, yeah, I saw so-and-so at the Blah Blah before they made it big.
It had this amazing, diverse clientele. It was just full of talent scouts and, you know, people that were just coming in to enjoy some music. I mean, it was just this whole mixture of people.
As I came through the door, I saw this guy on stage with way too much bushy brown hair tied back in a ponytail and just almost literally tearing the keys off of this piano. I had never seen anyone dominate an instrument with such intensity.
You had this feeling that you sold the house out when there were like 75 people there.
I just sort of stood there with, you know, with my mouth open.
So you had this immediate feeling of success and everybody's with you and clapping along and singing and there was that immediacy with the crowd.
When he was done, it was the end of his set, and he came off stage and as I walk up to him, I almost, you know, he almost struck me as like a force of nature or something.
That first conversation at the Blah was like the calm before the storm. Keith immediately invited Randy to come hang at his house in Laurel Canyon.
He really wanted, you know, for me to be his friend, and he really wanted to try to be my friend.
It was the beginning of a deep and friction-filled relationship that revolved around Jesus, rock and roll, and life's big questions.
Even though Keith was raised in the Christian Science faith, he had a Jewish heritage in his family.
Keith would say, I am like one who sits in a train station and all the trains of thought are going by and I'm not getting on any of them.
He was caught up in the whole hippie scene, you know, of L.A. And so everybody was kind of in this spiritual seeking mode at that time.
Spiritual seekers could choose from a limitless universe of options. There was Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, gurus, Be Here Now, metaphysics, and a thousand others.
One of the reasons that Keith took drugs to try and have a spiritual experience was because he knew there was something more. And when he looked around him, he thought, it's not here. So if I can take something that takes me up to a different place, maybe I'll find the truth there.
Some of Keith's drug experiences, however, left him scared.
What was particularly revealing for us was the bottoming out experiences that we would have. Keith had a particularly big one there in 1972 on a bad mescaline trip.
He went out with this man who was a record producer, and they dropped together. And Keith took too much. His friends started convincing him that there were, sounds crazy now, but that there were spaceships coming and aliens, and they were going to come, and there was an appointed time, and they were going to take Keith away. And he had such a frightening and horrific trip that, I mean, it really was his last one, and it shook him up to his very core spiritually.
Keith sensed that the rug had been pulled out from under him. As far as the pursuit of truth went, he suddenly knew he was running, blind and scared.
Anything of that nature, if it even rang faintly of spiritual, Keith would shut the conversation right down at this point in his life.
When I met Keith, he had ruled out totally all the Eastern mysticism. He was looking for the light, and he was even very skittish about certain things.
I'd say something that rang a little philosophical, and he'd go all grasshopper or something. He'd just kind of make fun of me. And
Keith had waded through philosophy, drugs, and mysticism and come out the other side with nothing to hold on to. Only a sense that maybe there was something different about Jesus.
Keith told me, everybody thinks Jesus is a good guy. I mean, Buddha says he's okay. The Jewish people say he's a good rabbi.
He started reading the words of Christ, and they penetrated him. Even though he wasn't accepting him in full, it really started to affect him.
Jesus said he was the only way, so he figured, well, I'm going to look into this guy who says he's the only way.
There was at least one part of his life, though, that seemed to fall easily into place. There was at least one part of his life, though, that seemed to fall easily into place.
I remember the day that he met Mel.
It would be impossible to forget the first time I met Keith, because he always made such an impression wherever he went.
He came home from doing some errands, and I happened to be in his living room, I think, playing my guitar. And he said, Randy, I just met the most wonderful girl. And I said, Keith, that's what you say every week.
He was probably one of the most, like, right there, talking to you, bouncy, asking you questions that, you know, you're thinking, I don't hardly know this person. Why is he asking me these questions?
No. This is different. I'm telling you, there's something about her. This is different. And he was right.
Keith pursued Melody with his usual stubborn persistence. Early in their relationship, he wrote, "With our electricity and music through me, we can amplify the beautiful song of us. After all, you are a melody, and I am a minstrel, and we are becoming a fact. Us."
You wanna love with me? Love with me then. I only ask that you still be my friend.
Within months, Keith had moved into Melody's life in a big way.
We started living together. Actually, he moved into my apartment. He started living with me. And so it was all my stuff. And he started just going through it.
They had to work out the rough edges of their relationship. And it got mighty loud sometimes.
My astrology books, my, you know, astral projection books, all that stuff he thought was so creepy. He didn't want it around. And so he just started going through my place saying, you got to get rid of this, you got to get rid of this.
Trying to sort of be invisible in the middle of this kind of knockdown, drag-out thing where they're working out love.
I thought, he's got some nerve. I mean, he's come moved into my house, and now he's throwing all my stuff away.
I could see that there was some special connection and real intensity.
I knew he had something I didn't, even though he wasn't fully connected yet. We kind of launched on this spiritual search and romantic search together.
Like hurricane winds picking up speed, every part of Keith's life seemed to be revolving faster and faster around the hunger in his soul. Randy Stonehill often found himself near the center.
Well, Keith and Randy had a lot in common. They were both great musicians, and I know Keith loved that about Randy. They could just jam together and goof around and, you know, just have a wonderful time. And also, Randy talked all about Jesus.
We had some pretty loud conversations. They sort of escalated from conversational form to arguments about spiritual things.
Keith had really taken to the teachings of Jesus. He didn't trust anything else at that point. And this was right about late 73.
Keith was raised reading the Bible, but his understanding that he was taught with certain parts were inspired, certain parts weren't.
And I said, well, Keith, if you believe that Jesus was a great teacher, then you really need to accept all of his teachings. You can't just pick and choose, you know, the things pick the things that you're comfortable with and kind of leave the things that bother you or the things you don't understand.
The really good thing about that was is that he already had this respect for Jesus, but he didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus was.
During this time, Keith made an enigmatic journal entry. Jesus, you are hereby officially welcomed into me. Now only action will reveal your effect on me. Keith was reaching for something that he didn't yet comprehend.
We didn't know about all the others, you know, all the other gurus and swamis and masters and so forth. But we were going to let Jesus be our guru. We knew that was safe. We sensed safety in Jesus.
Keith found Christians and their beliefs unsettling. After visiting a Jesus freak coffee house, Keith angrily vented in his journal. They tried to trip on me about believing the whole Bible, word for word, and I just don't believe that. I'm still trusting my bro, Jesus Christ. Keith's simultaneous hunger for and misunderstanding of the gospel set up an ironic tension in his life.
We had a huge fight at the Blah Blah one night when we got our rings, and he wanted to get little crosses engraved on them. I did not want a cross on my ring. I'd never even heard the gospel message. It was a big deal. I had to make the connection. But Keith was adamant about it. Keith wanted to be married on Christmas in honor of Jesus, in Jesus' name. So we were already living together. We just got up, drove down to Coldwater Canyon, where there was this little chapel called the Little Brown Church. It was one of those 24-hour places. And we left. Todd was the only other person there.
For Keith and Melody, the newlywed months were spent trying to iron out their young relationship, figure out the meaning of life, and somehow pay the bills.
The first year we were married, we were pretty broke, and I wasn't working. Keith didn't want me to work. So we were living off of what he made, playing clubs, proms, and, you know, parties, those kinds of things where you go play, nobody listens, and real kind of bottom of the barrel for musicians. But we were doing anything to survive.
Keith's generous habit of opening their home meant there was usually someone else along for the ride.
Keith could give me a hard time quite often, but he was also this warm-hearted, generous guy who actually invited me to come and live with him when I was discouraged and broke and really didn't have any place to go.
He needed a place to stay. So he ended up sleeping on our fold-out couch, which, trust me, was not comfortable in our living room for a while.
And I thought, well, this could be a mixed blessing. but still, it was very sweet. And I said, oh, okay.
Randy's constant presence in Keith and Melody's lives proved to be pivotal as their spiritual searching came to a head. During the last half of 1974, an increasingly frustrated Keith wrote, "There's metaphysical Christians and Jesus freaks that scream, but there's no confused Christians like me. I love the goal so thoroughly that I'd give up anything if I were sure about the path."
Keith and I got to a point where we really started visiting churches and trying to, you know, find a more traditional Jesus.
At the time, I was involved in a church group that was extremely intense and restoration-oriented.
We visited there and didn't quite like it, but thought, oh, these people kind of like Jesus, maybe we'll go back. But Randy had been telling us, why don't you come to this Bible study that I go to? It's just at someone's house.
I remember after one of our many heated spiritual discussions thinking, you know, maybe he'd get a clearer picture of the gospel if he went to this Bible study.
Randy Stonehill was one of the first musicians that began coming to the Friday Night Fellowship.
We didn't quite want to go because we weren't sure we wanted to be Christians. We liked what Jesus said. We thought he was very cool.
I almost set it up like a dare. I said, Keith, look, I'm going to go out on the road. I've got concerts to do. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. You and Mel, I dare you, just go on up there. And you know what? If you don't like it, hey, you can walk.
I recall Keith and Melody coming one night through the door with a lot of energy, as they typically did, and they had driven nonstop from Riverside, breaking every speed law on the way. He thought it was the Lord's will that they be at the Bible study no matter what happened on the way.
Walking in, all these people were sitting on the carpet and singing worship songs.
everybody's so crowded together. It was kind of part of the ambiance of that time and part of the excitement.
At the end, when Ken really shared the gospel about, you know, how your sins can be cleansed and it cuts your karma, you start with a clean slate, all of that, you just start fresh and new, and he gave the altar call, Keith raised his hand.
At the end of the Bible study, I recall Keith and Melody, but particularly Keith, kind of cornering me. He asked excellent questions, thoughtful questions, but questions that were much deeper than questions I was used to.
Keith was sold. That was it. It was what he'd been looking for. He knew it, and he was immediately there.
And the next time I saw him, which was at Ken Gullickson's Bible study, he'd become a Christian.
Keith never looked back, convinced that what he found was the real thing. His radar locked onto a new target. Now, everyone else, what he found was the real thing. His radar locked onto a new target. Now, everyone else had to know.
You know, people use the phrase born again, and it's sort of a cliche, but Keith felt like everything started new that night.
I've never seen such a radical transformation in any human being as much as I saw in Keith.
He had finally found truth that he'd been searching for in his songs, that he'd been trying to get from his family and from the world around him. His hunger seemed more profound than most of ours.
Instead of songs about searching and what's it all about and where am I going, what's my life mean, they became songs of I know God, here he is, and it just reshaped everything.
The only thing it didn't reshape immediately was his audience. Many of the loyal fans who had been so attracted to his spiritual searchings were now offended by his claim to have found an answer. The usual crowd at the Blah did not know how to react.
This is when Keith was on stage talking about how Jesus had changed his life.
He thought, look, the church has enough music. They don't need my music. They've got plenty of music. I want to go out and sing to people who are searching just like I was.
The songs had to do with spiritual things, but never like this night.
He was always sort of an evangelist in one way or another with whatever it was, and now he became like just super evangelist.
So after the first set, I walked out. I thought, forget this. And he followed me out, and he said, you know, what's wrong? And I said, I can't believe that you use this like a church. I was just, you know, so we walked around the whole block, and he, you know, told me about how Jesus changed his life, and I told him I didn't want my life changed.
His motives were good, but there was no tempering. I mean, we were like 2 weeks old in the Lord.
That was the beginning of what I used to call Bible study battles, because it went on for about 2.5 years. My process of conversion, I think, was over that course of those couple of years, from when he became a Christian in 75 to when I became a Christian in 77.
Keith's intense personality and immaturity as a believer were a volatile combination. He realized he was offending people for the wrong reasons. Lord, he wrote in his journal, change me, get rid of my radical tendencies. Help me control my overwhelming enthusiasm. People get wary if I go off the deep end instead of showing them I care.
And I watched this guy just take this fast track.
And he finally found the truth. So he wanted everybody to know what he'd found, and he came on heavy.
It was a wonderful thing, and then quite often it could give you an Excedrin headache.
And he even, you know, went back to Randy, who had initially invited us to the Bible study, and started telling Randy how, well, you need to live your life like this, and the Bible says this.
He'd want to say, look, man, you know, why don't you, you know, live what you believe? And I'm going, I'm trying. It's not easy being human, you know. I'm glad it's better for you. And there were times where I want to say, Keith, you know, they made duct tape in rock and roll for a good reason. And one of them is to put this on your mouth.
They had some arguments, too, that I go, oh, no, they're fighting again.
I know you mean well, but look, put this on your mouth, go to your prayer closet, and come back and talk to me in about 3 years, okay? Because I love you, but I just want to throttle you, you know? And then I would look, and I would see Mel, the sweet...
You don't get a lot of true friends in life, people that see you're good, see you're not so good, and stick with you. And Randy was that kind of friend to Keith, and he's been that kind of friend to me for years.
As a young believer trying to imitate Christ, Keith's forceful manner began to collide head-on with his desire to serve others.
It was kind of just like a bull in a china closet. The heart was perfect, but the actions were bad.
He was indulgent one minute and then ruthless on himself the next. And that's a difficult temperament to live with. That's like riding rapids in your own emotions.
People would get very angry because he was the head of the line wherever there was a line.
His zeal quite often got ahead of his own emotional and spiritual maturity.
Keith's friends knew that he was sometimes abrasive, but always genuine. He took the gospel seriously and had the audacity to try to put the teachings of Christ into practice. If that meant life had to become messy, then so be it.
Just in the normal course of life, wherever we went, you know, we were witnessing to people. And when we found people with needs, you know, Keith started saying, well, here's the pregnant girl. She doesn't know what to do. Let's bring her home with us. And here's this guy we picked up hitchhiking. He doesn't have a place. Let's bring him home. And our house just started to fill up with people that we, just as a young married couple, were trying to help.
In my heart of hearts, I only want to serve, Keith wrote in his journal, to present the babes as mature men and women of God. I want more than anything to pour myself out for them, for Jesus.
And he'd win them to Christ on the street, and they'd come live with him because they didn't have any place else to go. A lot of them were runaways.
You know, there he was trying to have Bible studies and to help these people. It was kind of a mid-70s version of a 60s hippie commune.
Keith was progressively surrendering more of his life to God, but his music career remained a huge question mark.
Keith had banged on every door in Hollywood to try and get a deal.
All he had to do is whisper in the valley that he was going to be somewhere, and it would just jam.
He's ready to go out there with Elton John and all those people, the same kind of craft, same kind of skill, charismatic, powerful.
I sat with him through a lot of auditions. You just go in and sit right there, play for the record company executives, and they're either, you know, thumbs up, thumbs down. I couldn't understand why he wasn't getting thumbs up.
He didn't need drums, guitars, backup singers. He just blew you away with he and the piano.
And the last big audition that he had was with Clive Davis, who was in New York, and they flew him out from California, and he thought, this is it. You know, I mean, Clive Davis, I'm at the top right now. He went in, auditioned for him. He called me up. He said, it didn't go well. That was the defining moment.
He had a whole pop music career planned, but God had told him he was supposed to be in the ministry.
He'd been wrestling now for a while. Does God want me to sing and make albums for Christians, or does he want me to continue trying to go out and sing to the world?
He didn't really want to do it. He'd been groomed to be a star.
And when he wasn't signed, he just said, well, I'm going to do a Christian album then.
He's brought me love so I could know the way.
What do I have to do to sign you to Sparrow Records?
For Keith, it was like the end of a lifelong quest.
You really belong on Sparrow. He says, probably so. That's where my friends are, and I know the kind of thing you're doing, and I'd really like to be on Sparrow.
He viewed at that time that Christians and that Christian music per se as, well, it's going to be really low budget, you know, it won't sound that well, and not that many people are really going to be able to hear the message of my heart.
So I sat there and worked out a contract with Keith on the back of a napkin.
Once Keith realized that that was God's will, he got very excited about it and really wanted to do it. I mean, he knew it was God.
So Keith signed with Sparrow, even though he was offered, I think, more money for some other people. It was very good.
Of course, little did we know at that point that, you know, God would use it the way that he did.
As Keith embraced the new path that was opening for him, He found unexpected freedom and a sense of calling. It was a time of intense chemistry and creativity.
Our house was really just this hub of musical energy. Everybody was writing. So Todd came over one day with, you know, and showing each other what he working on. So Todd had this song and played it for Keith. Keith loved the chorus, "Your Love Broke Through." I mean, he loved the music to it. And said, "Let's keep the chorus. We need another verse."
And the phone rings, and I pick it up, and it's Keith. And he's going, "Randy, Todd Fishkin came by with this beautiful chorus melody, and I've been working on the verse melody, and you just got to come over and write the lyrics. God just told me that you're the guy, and he's just going to do wonderful things with this song, and you got to come over right now." And at this point, I was just like holding the phone away, going, "It's Keith."
A really short time after that, Randy dropped in.
As I drove up into the driveway, I could already hear him. And the music room was down the hall and sort of like toward the back of their house.
So Keith sat down and played it for Randy.
He just said, Randy, okay, listen to this. Okay, oh, this is going to be wonderful. Okay, so what do you...
Just sits around.
Tremendous ministry. Well, we're going to open up the lines now and take your comments or anything you'd like to share that you got out of this. But in the meantime, Blog Talk Mom.
Well, thank you, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, for taking this time. I think personally there's not ever been anybody like Keith Green as far as his purity and his love and his intimacy with God, his realness, his unwillingness to try to put up a front. He was just who he was, and he was always searching and to get, you know, closer to God, and he was willing. He's just, so is she. Anybody that wants to, she's written a book, No Compromise, and Melody is who I'm speaking of. And there on YouTube, there's 7 or 8 different sequence of his life, and she's, I believe, working now to put a movie together, and has not received a lot of cooperation, I think, from some sources, but is convinced. She went on with Keith Green's ministry evangelism, his dream, and was put in jail. She went through a lot of abuse and standing up against abortion, and she's a marvelous person. Last Days Ministries and the magazine that Keith Green was part of, they I think they had, I don't remember how many acres they finally had, and an airplane, and I think between 70 and 100 people working for him, and he had a desire, an intense desire to evangelize and to share Jesus Christ. He wanted to know the right methods. His songs spoke so many messages to anybody that was listening. Your love broke through. I mean, how many can listen to that and not remember if you have any walk with God when it was his love that broke through all of the darkness and the confusion and misunderstandings and abilities? It was the love of God that broke through all of that, and that light began to shine brighter and brighter as we approached it. And he had others, like Asleep in the Light, that was speaking to so many Christians that are, you know, it shakes us. Are we asleep? Are we in this light that God has given us, and are we asleep? You know, are we going to wake up and do what God is calling us to do? And Melody had written the book, There's a Redeemer, which is one of the most beautiful songs that I've ever heard. So there's albums that you can get, some done by him, and then now there's people, other groups are beginning to sing his songs that he made popular, and I would recommend any of them. They're just, the one I think that stood out to me, it's been years ago, and he wrote a song, Draw Me, Draw Me, Draw Me, O Jesus, into your presence where I cannot lie. And, you know, I was talking to you earlier, Sister Starla, about how easy it is to lie. You can be a Christian, you can be filled with God's Spirit, you can be living for God and slip into a lie-based mentality. And I've been asking God to keep me, sharpen me, so that I won't, as I was speaking to you about eating, the first attack on humanity was through tempting Eve, and it's connected with eating, and how many times I consecrate knowing that I should be eating proper food, and then I slip back in, which is the lust of the flesh. And I know we can go to extremes on things, but seriously, his music makes you think like that. It makes you push past just religiosity. And I like that. I love that. I love everything about him. I think he was one of the most, that song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. What a beautiful song. I wish we could have a whole evening and just play his song. They're wonderful. So thank you again, Sister Starla. That was great.
Well, Wild Bill, I don't know if he's able to speak to us or not. There he is. Wild Bill?
Yeah, I was going up here. These poor people in Kentucky, they can't afford to have phone towers, but every so often, like, I'm getting bits and pieces of the show at parts. But, you know, one of the things that we do want people to realize, we're going to tell the other part of this story next week, and there's going to be some more of his songs bought out. But one of the things that I like, and when you look at the life of Keith Green, was he was always searching. It was one of those things, but once he found Jesus, the search was over, but he didn't want to keep his relationship right there at that beginning place. As you know, his songs are so transparent to his life, to the emotion of what he was feeling. And of course, there again, you have to go back to that time of, you know, what was going on, you know, our culture, how it was changing. People were becoming more aware that instead of the national government telling us, you know, this is how you should be to be a man, and this is how you should be to be a woman, and this is what's right, this is what's wrong, we had a generation, I think a lot of it had to do with the Vietnam War, but I also think it had to do with we were a young country, that they were expanding out trying to find themselves. They were looking at different things. And I believe with all my heart that for everything God has, Satan has a duplicate to it. It's not quite the same, but it's something there that can kind of intrigue the mind. And as we were talking about that, you know, he realized there had to be something more above this world. And so he tried to, you know, Satan's like, well, let's take drugs. Let's get high to get there. And, you know, we know now that the other side of that, you know, that the crash that comes after the high. But there's some people that it becomes, I'm going to try it again, and it becomes a peer pressure. And then you got addiction that comes into the scene. You know, everything has a consequence. And but his life where he came to living for God, and as I caught part of what she said there, and I didn't realize there was a book, you know, it was about not having compromise. And I thought, you know, so much in this day and time, we've become to a point that we know sometimes we think too much about what is acceptable and what's not acceptable to God. And we want to sit there and point fingers, and we want to put saying that holiness is a way a person dresses instead of holiness being what's inside a person and how they dress being an outward sign of that. We get into where we want it to be, where you have to perform to a certain level to be able to have God moving in your life and to be able to find God's will. And, you know, God, I want a new job, and I want a new car, and I want a better house, and I want to have peace on this earth, and I don't want to have any trials, I don't want to have any tribulations. And God, I'm looking to you to do all these things for me. And kind of like last week here, and some of the thought that Keith Green has, is like, it's not, Lord, it's not my will, it's your will. And it's not on things that are here on this earth, it's going to be here just for a while, but it's about the things that are eternal. And if you look at all the signs of everything that's around us, it's not a time for us to be pointing our fingers at people. It's not to be a time to dissect other things in other people's lives. And it's not a time for us to be going up there and even trying to dissect the things of God. It's a time to say, God, it's not my will, but it's your will. It's time for us, if we're going to be salt and light, we can't be doing that if we're having to pray through every Sunday and every Wednesday when we go to church. It's not about having a relationship with God on Sunday and a relationship with God on Wednesday. You know, well, I got a 2 in 7 chance. If God comes on one of them days, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to be good. You know, we need to go back to all of God's word where it talks about not being lukewarm, but he's ready to be hot or cold. It's about that having love for everyone. And it's about understanding that there's a harvest that has to be done. There's a seed that has to be sown. And understand it's not our job to do all the fun stuff. You know, somebody's got to sow the seed, and then other people have to work the harvest. And you're going to work, and some people are going to sow seed and work harvest. But it's not our will. And you look at Keith Green, and he didn't fit the norm of what lifestyle was in this country that time for the whatever you call the Christian majority. There's a lot of people during that time that would say, hey, you know, that's getting a little bit too far-fetched out there. And as we're going to find out next week, there's a group of people that Keith Green reached that we couldn't reach. And it just speaks to my heart to where I don't want to be so heavenly minded that God can't use me on this earth to be a vessel for his glory. I don't want it to be to where I have to be so pious and what I say is right and what you say is wrong. And I think the Bible says that the letter of the law killeth. I think it's time for the church to realize that it's Jesus we need to promote. It's not ourselves. And I didn't mean to go quite this far on this, but I just feel like, you know, it's time for the church to wake up and realize yeah, there's a message in this world, and there's this blame game going on, and there's a this soundbite mentality. You get a little bit of truth from different sides. And I'm going to tell you that all the message of the world leads to destruction. All of it. It don't matter which side you agree with. It leads to destruction. But there's a God who has a message, and there's a good news that he came to give us life and we could have more abundant through him. And I just, I really appreciate, you know, everything people bring to this show. And I just hope, and I'm so sorry, I know the music doesn't come out real clear on some of the cell phones, but I want to encourage you to go to the Blog Talk Radio Show, Your Place, and listen to it there. Download these things, listen to them later. And we really value your input. We want to, like we always say, get you to think outside the box. But we want to speak to you where you are. We don't want to be throwing stuff over your head. And we don't be throwing stuff that you're like, well, you know, that means nothing to me. So I want to encourage you to speak out. Let us hear your voice. Share what it is that you feel. You know, if there's a topic that's near and dear to you, you know, bring it to us and go, maybe you got a guest speaker, you know, that can, you feel like this person can really be the one to expound upon this message and this thought. Those things are open. We're always, no topic here is off limits. But let's understand, as the moderators of this show, we're always going to be looking at it from a position of faith and God. And but, you know, with that said, we can learn from each other. You know, we can grow if we don't become close-minded to the things to be more than what we've ever been before. So, Charlotte, does anybody else have anything? I didn't mean to go quite that long.
Blog Talk Mom, you have something else to say?
Thank you again for, Wild Bill, for what you just added to this, because people that were listening or are listening, I don't know if the time has passed, but if they were to be stirred, and I don't know how anybody could not be stirred by Keith Green and his message and his life. There are books, and there's several ways that they could just learn more about him. One time he made the statement, quoted the scripture, talking about the Lord. He said, "He being dead yet speaketh." And Leonard Ravenhill used that about Keith Green, that even though he did die at 28 years old, and it was an untimely death, it did not stop his ministry. And it seems that more than ever, God is using Keith Green in this day and time. He is speaking to, especially, again, to young people that are discouraged and disillusioned, and they're hearing him, hearing the message, and he did not compromise. And that's what young people are wanting to hear, a non-compromising message. That's what Keith Green heard when he heard about Jesus Christ. Jesus is a non-compromising message, and that you can build on. He is that solid rock. He is not sinking sand. And so I've enjoyed this, and I appreciate it, and look forward to next week.
Well, Blog Talk Mom, we always enjoy having you and hearing what you have to say and your comments.
Wild
Bill, do you want to end the show for us?
Well, I just want to say also I really appreciate Blog Talk Mom, and I see we're getting more and more people listening to the show, and I want to encourage you to please call in. It's not automatic. We don't just pick people out of the blue. If you've listened to some of the older shows, that what happens is you'll push one on your phone, it'll show up on our board, and at the time we're open for questions or comments, we'll refer to you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. But we do want to hear your thoughts on things. And I had several people phone me over and over, well, you seem to cover it so well, I don't really feel like I got anything to add. But trust me, there's always a different perspective, even if you agree with what's being said. Just a voice of affirmation, if you agree with what the topic is or how it's presented, that in itself has power to it. So I just want to encourage all of you to be back with us next week. We pray that God bless each and every one of you. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's not one of those things that's limited to coming to a church service. It's not limited to where you got to be at some tent meeting or revival or something like that, you can kneel down after the show is over. And just, as I heard someone tell someone at an altar the other day, he knows where you are. Just talk to him. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him what you feel. Let him show you that he wants to become real in your life, that it's not a story from something past. It's not something that's fictional. It's not something make-believe. It's a real power of a real person of character that wants to speak and work in your life. And so just please remember that all you got to do is cry out to him where you are, and he's there. So God bless each and every one of you, and we'll be back next week.